Good. We're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians, starting at chapter 1. So 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, and that can be found on page 1142. The Bible's there in front of you. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations to you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to the worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly, or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has not grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes.
Hi, my name's Stu. If I've not met you before, I'm one of the pastors here at Southern Cross. But I've got a couple of apologies to make before we start. One is that somehow in the midst of a spring heat wave, I got a head cold. So anyway, I'm sort of battling with that, but I'm drugged up. The other is, I don't know how you found the Bible reading and just trying to get your head around what is Paul saying here, what's going on. On the back of your Sunday handout, you'll find there's 2 points. But in trying to make things clear, I've added a third point, but you'll see it up there on the screen. On Tuesday night at the start meeting, I talked a little about the background to 2 Corinthians, so I won't sort of go back over all that now. I'll sort of talk about a bit of stuff this morning as I go on, and hopefully you'll sort of get what's happening for Paul and the Corinthian church. Also, a little resource that you might find helpful. Some of you will know a guy called Jim Packer. He's about 89 or something now. He wrote a famous Christian book called Knowing God. He's a great fella. I've not met him personally, but I've read some of his literature. He's written a book when he was 87 called Weakness is the Way. And what he's done is he's reflected on Paul's ministry to the church at Corinth and this letter that he writes in 2 Corinthians, and then sort of talks about what that's looked like for his life. So there's one of those on the bookstall, and I've ordered 5 more as well. I'll pray. We'll get started. Heavenly Father, please help us to truly experience the comfort that's found in the gospel so that we might be able to offer the same comfort to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, don't you hate misunderstandings? You know, you meant something as a compliment and somehow it gets taken the other way. Or, you know, you send off a quick text or an email and you get the response back and go, oh, why are you so angry with me? Is it any wonder then that our smartphones, on the new smartphones, you have about 101 different little faces you can pick that just tries to help you to convey the tone of your message so you can make sure there's no misunderstandings. Now, we know for Paul he didn't have access to that sort of technology, but there's been a misunderstanding in the message that he sent to the church at Corinth. And in fact, it seems for some in the church, they've totally misunderstood Paul's entire ministry to them. You see, whether it's the fact that Paul sent a letter to them previous to this one, and it's not 1 Corinthians, instead of visiting the church, or whether it's the fact that in Paul's ministry to the church at Corinth, he never asked for money for their ministry to them. Maybe it's because he doesn't indulge in any self-promotion that we'll see was an issue in the culture in Corinth. You know, are these some of the reasons behind why some in the church think Paul is weak? Unfortunately, to make matters worse for Paul and the Corinthian church, if there already wasn't sort of confusion about their relationship and the nature of it, there are some super apostles, as Paul calls them in 2 Corinthians, that have moved into Corinth, and they're more than happy to add fuel to the fire. They're more than happy to take a look at Paul and go, yeah, man, that guy's weak, as they strut their stuff and show their power, and so they stand Paul up or show him up. So just with any misunderstanding, there's lots of work for Paul to do to try to backtrack and clear things up. And so what Paul will first do is show them the reason he acted he did, why he chose to write to them previous to this letter, and why he chose not to visit them was not actually because he was weak, because he didn't have the guts, but he was trying to think about how can I ensure that the comfort of Christ goes to the believers at Corinth. Well, let's have a listen to see how Paul tries to set things straight. I don't know about you, but where you turn when you need comfort. And you might say, well, that's easy. It's just a packet of Tim Tams and a romantic comedy. Or to complete stereotype. Eating a packet of chips, a beer, and watching the Wallabies beat whales, although you mightn't be doing that in the middle of the night. But how, if it's not the sort of refuge you're looking for at the end of the week, but if the comfort that we're talking about is the one that you need when you're faced by the death of a loved one, or when you battle with a constant mental illness, or when you're faced by family strain or redundancies. You see, life is full of so many concerns that desire and means that we want lasting comfort. Well, Paul's life and the life of the Corinthian church wasn't immune to the same desire for comfort. You see, the church itself has gone through a difficult pastoral conflict. Paul makes reference to it, as we saw in chapter 2, and he goes on in a more sustained manner in chapter 7. So something, because of this hardship that they were going through, well, Paul should have been there, but he's weak. He didn't have the courage to come and confront the issue head on. You know, perhaps they thought that was the time. That was the time for Paul to saddle up, get on his horse, and get there as fast as possible. But Paul starts this letter by showing them he knows the kind of comfort the church at Corinth needs. He knows because he himself has experienced it. He has known what it's like to have every breath so dependent upon it. And that though he's been misunderstood, his actions have actually been there so that they might be able to experience the same comfort in their lives. So have a listen to Paul as he describes his own need for comfort. This is chapter 1, verse 8. Have a look at it with me. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. So we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see, if anyone could do with some comfort, it was Paul. You know, it's not just that he's had a bit of a shocker of a week. The fact that Paul's experience of life, he says, is that he despaired of it. You know, it shows Paul was not naive to what it meant to find some relief, to experience some deep comfort. Now, no doubt this kind of experience could make you very dark. It could probably, in lots of circumstances, find yourself that you become bitter toward God, that he even put you in such a position. And yet Paul doesn't go there. He doesn't blame God and sort of try to distance himself from God and stop praying. I wonder whether he sees that this experience of his actually forces him to be dependent on God, to stop playing God himself, to stop trying to control every single circumstance. You know, his experience is so extreme, so out of control, that the only stability in it all is God. And so Paul lunges at it with both hands as if his life depended on it. And it did. I remember jumping in off the rocks at Lennox Point where there was a good swell coming in. So I thought I'd time my jump just right, and so I jumped off the rocks. And then as I hit the first wave, it knocked me off my board and I went straight onto my back and straight back onto the rocks. Man, at that point, does the adrenaline kick in? Because, you know, very, very soon there's going to be another wave like that one coming my way. So you probably know the experience of being in the surf and being tossed around and not knowing which way is up. And so all I can think in this moment is, I've got to get my board. So I'm floundering around in the water not knowing which way is up and grab my board. And man, did I cling onto it that next time as the wave, bang, crashed over me. And I think that's kind of what Paul has just described. He's saying his life was in turmoil. In his heart, get this, he feels the sentence of death. He's floundering around thinking surely his life is about to be dashed again on the rocks and he might not come up. So he lunges out and he grabs God before the next wave plunges him under again. I wonder if that would be our reflex as well. And at that point, I'm not talking about the whole lunging around as if your life depended on it. That certainly happens. But when we face those sort of circumstances that knock you for six, do we lunge on to God? Because from my personal experience and watching the lives of those around me, I tend to think that it's unfortunately very rare. You see, the buoyant objects that we go for to save our life, we think the life-saving devices in those situations might be a spouse or a boyfriend or girlfriend or some sort of loyal friend. But you see, in those circumstances, even the most healthy of those relationships cannot survive, it cannot sustain that amount of pressure, and in time, both of you will go down. Maybe it's that we turn to our wealth or to our work, trying to find power and some sort of thing to put our life to grab a hold of. But more often than not, our instinct will actually be to turn to good gifts from God. And even though these things are good and precious, they cannot sustain us in those difficult times. For some, it might be that they grab substances like drugs or alcohol or pornography to try to dull the excruciating pain. But perhaps the greatest sadness through all of this is that we can often even turn our back on God, and we fail to pray to him and fail to hear his word in our life and even blame him for the predicament that we find ourselves in, rather than cling to him, the only one that can sustain us in those times. See, Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, he's saying, I know what it's like to be swept off your feet, to be thrown around, to be disillusioned, disorientated, and perhaps depressed. But also what it's like to come out on the other side of things, not clinging to some short-term measure that in time will most certainly sink. But he's saying we need to know the security and the certainty that is on offer from God that can provide deep and lasting comfort. And from Paul's first-hand experience, he knows how he can provide this true and lasting help to the Corinthian church, while at the same time he hopes to clear up any misunderstanding that may have been in the church and their attitude toward him. Well, while it's not always the case, but often the most helpful party in any sort of circumstance is those that perhaps have faced the same situation that we find ourselves embroiled in and have come out on the other side. For me, the most recent need has been how to restore my hands from the pit of despair after putting my soft office hands through a fortnight of labour through the most recent school holiday period. You see, what are you supposed to do when your hands are all not used to it? Used to blisters and cuts and scratches? So I chatted to my brother-in-law, who's a chippy, carpenter by trade, and said, man, my hands are just, they're cactus. What do I do, man? Help me. And so after a bit of consultation, I hit the sorbeline cream, and for about the last week and a half, I've just had them marinating in sorbeline cream. So now they're nearly back to their wimpy office boy best. But see, Paul has not emerged from some spring home handyman jobs. As he's described, he's gone through severe suffering, but he's come out the other side. He's been in this pit of despair, and he tells the Corinthian church the result of this desperate lunge. Have a read from chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. You see, for Paul, from the midst of these troubles, he finds himself that he's experienced comfort. He's personally found relief through these traumatic experiences, and so is now well placed to offer helpful guidance and give advice and counsel to those who might be seeking comfort. And you see, that is the wonder of the gospel. That's the great news of Christian community. And I mean, listen to Paul continue as he explains this wonderful gift that we can have and be to each other. This is continuing on from verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Just before I sort of try to work out what Paul is saying there, I wonder whether we first need to just tweak some of our Western expectations when it comes to living the Christian life. Because here Paul has just said that as we live for Jesus and as we seek to proclaim him, our life will certainly not be fine and dandy. You see, faithfulness to God in this world doesn't mean that we'll have a nice home and a nice job and nice friends and nice holidays and nice pets and a nice life. Paul says we need to be careful that we don't have false expectations when it comes to following Jesus. Some of these things might come our way in the reality of life in a fractured world, but Paul and Jesus say don't expect it. If anything, if we're to stand for Jesus, as Pete read from John 15, it will actually mean to face suffering. That just like Paul as well, it might be that we go on to be misunderstood, or that we're ostracized or mocked. But Paul is saying it is not all bad news. It's not all bad news when it comes to following a suffering Saviour, because we too can experience the comfort on offer that comes through the gospel. You see, Paul understands he is well placed to offer comfort to the Corinthian church, that in the midst of his suffering and the pastoral conflict that he describes in the coming verses, that he has something to offer to the Corinthian church. And he hopes at the same time, as he tries to explain it, he can clear up any misunderstanding that there might have been between him and the Corinthian church, which we'll turn to and look at more detail shortly. But before we did that, I thought it was just worth coming back to the idea that I put there at the start of this section, that the only parties when we face hardships are those that have gone through the same sort of turmoil personally that we're facing. And I guess I just wonder whether we have to cling on to that idea as strongly as we do. That if I'm facing mental health issues, the only people that can offer me assistance is other Christians who've gone through that same experience. Because I wonder whether the experience of feeling like life is out of control is quite common to all of us. It's the nature of living life in a broken world. I think perhaps where our advice or our counsel doesn't get the traction is because we're far too susceptible to just offering cliches. Or we offer advice which, when you boil it all down, is just quite worldly. But what Paul is putting before us is an opportunity to actually aid each other to, no matter what circumstances arise, to find safety and security and direction that comes through the gospel. And in that time, that you can actually come and we can care for each other and help each other to come to a place that is true calm, gospel calm and comfort to the chaos that marks our life. But for now, let's turn to see how comfort could come to some of the chaos that marked the life of the Corinthian church. I'm sure we've all had the situation where while spending a bit of time in a place, whether it's at school holiday time or holidays, and a family member or friend finds out that you're in town and they go, "Well, why didn't you drop in?" You think for a moment and then you begin to start and then you pause and look, it's a long story. And you know, the more you say, the more you try to attempt to clear things up, the more you're just going to be misunderstood. And at worst, they think that you don't care for them, or that you don't love them at all. And I think that's sort of the interplay that's going on here, through this kind of in and out section, really from chapter 1 verse 12 and all the way through to chapter 11. You see, and his failure to drop in has caused some in the church in Corinth to misunderstand him. They've interpreted that perhaps Paul doesn't really love them, Or for some in the church, they think, well, he's weak. We're going through this hard stuff and he doesn't even love us enough to turn up. He took the easy option. He just sends us a letter. Paul says, no. It was actually because of you. It's because I care for you that I did these things. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 4. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. As Pete described in the kids' talk, maybe he knew that that wasn't the time to turn up. That maybe in his relationship with the Corinthian church, he's already just sent a letter to them that they just needed a cooling off period. He certainly wasn't trying to give them the cold shoulder. He wanted to see the comfort that he had experienced through God in the gospel to overflow into their relationship. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 7. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. See, whatever the pastoral issue was that was present, that was causing this unrest in the church, we'll look at it in more detail in chapter 7. But Paul wants the comfort that he has experienced to be felt in this case by the one in the Corinthian church. He believes that this one should receive a warming embrace. So in all these dealings that he's had with the Corinthian church, he's not acted out of weakness. He's in fact acted in love. He wants the hope that he has experienced and the comfort that he has found in Christ to overflow into the relationships that he has with those in the Corinthian church and this brother whom he loves. So I wonder how we might go. Perhaps, like Paul, even putting ourselves into a situation where we might be perceived as weak. That we'd willingly put ourselves in this vulnerable position, but we do it because we want others to experience the glorious benefits of the gospel. I'm sure in theory, if you're a Christian today, we would say, certainly, we would do whatever it takes. And yet I know when I've been misunderstood, or even worse, if I've been misrepresented, how hard it is to not want to clear your name, to not want to be vindicated. There comes the story of Sir Edmund Hillary, the famous Kiwi climber, who was on the side of Mount Everest, and he's posing for a photo holding a climbing device. He's told by the amateur climber who's taking the photo that he's holding it wrong. And those around who were climbing with Edmund, knew how foolish it was to say that about Edmund. But they were shocked. He happily, in that pose, had that photo taken. He knew it was the wrong hold. He knew he could be mocked by climbers across the world. And I guess we don't know what the motive was for Edmund. I don't know, maybe he was saving it up to have a bit of a laugh with his mates later on the top of Everest. Yet surely we would need to have a power so great. We would have to experience something so big, such a big transformation to be able to overcome our fierce commitment to have our rights and to ensure that we've been understood. I guess with all this, I've made a possible suggestion that Paul, what he did in not visiting the church but sending the letter, is that maybe he knew he might be perceived this way. And from what we can read from 1 Corinthians and his dealing with the Corinthian church, I wouldn't put it past him. You see, so internal and deep was the change that Paul saw and experienced through the gospel, he would happily see himself posed as weak so that others might benefit from the gospel. How about us? Well, today we've seen Paul has been misunderstood. He's been misunderstood at least by some in the church at Corinth. Some have perceived his actions in sending a letter rather than visiting them as well, to be blunt, as weak. But Paul says, no, we did this because I actually love you. I wanted to be in a position where you could experience as deeply as I have the comfort that I felt from Christ. I don't know, maybe Paul was suspicious that his actions would be perceived the way they were, that they would see this failure to turn up was weak, but he'd be happy to carry that tag as long as God's people could experience the same comfort that he'd received from Christ. You see, he knew the feeling of what it was like to go from death to life. Well, I wonder if this morning we would share that same commitment. The same commitment to see others come to experience the comfort of God, even to the point that it meant we might look like we were weak to achieve it. Surely if ever we were to do that, we would have to feel a comfort so deep, so internal, so intense to ever be able to act in such a way. I mean, wouldn't every part of you just want to lash out and say, look, I'm not weak. You'd want to make that you conceded. And yet by doing that, you might endanger the opportunity for the comfort to stand in the center spotlight, so that the only thing people see is the gospel. But for that to happen, to have that sort of humility, surely it would have to be a miracle of God. Well, Michael came from a family that had had a number of successful business enterprises, many of which, being a family business, he could have just walked straight into. Like his siblings and his parents, it would have meant European holidays. Yet when he was a young adult, he himself came to experience the comfort of God. He no doubt had his family look at the choices he made with concern, the way he and his wife and family have opened their home to any and every. You see, from the time he first came to Christ, I'm sure there was decision after decision that the family just thought, you're a fool. You know, his life has been marked by countercultural choices, and they've just kept coming. Whether it's real estate, where he chose not to buy stuff on the return he might get on a property, or the scale of the land and development opportunities like some of his brothers would. He wanted to buy a home in a place where he would have many opportunities to share the comfort of Christ that he had experienced. And it must have been an intrigue, if not a cause of contempt for the family, that the thing that really excites him is as he talks about these relationships that he and his wife and family are building in their community. He'd be so excited that he's not that he'd try to offend his family, but they want to talk about the next overseas trip. You see, I'm sure Michael would happily take on the tag of weak in his family if it meant that more people could come to know the amazing comfort that he has experienced in the gospel, that he might be a part of welcoming these people into the eternal family of God. You see, Paul was misunderstood by some. He loved the church at Corinth, but not all in Corinth were loving Paul. Some felt his dealings with them were a sign of weakness. But in the letter we see he is quite vulnerable. He opens himself up and he says, I love you. I know what it is to suffer. I know what it is to have trouble, but I know what it is to find comfort from Christ. And I want you to know that same comfort too. Well, may we know that same comfort and share that same eagerness to make that comfort known. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for the comfort that is on offer to us in Christ, for the life and the hope that it brings us. We are sorry for the times that we don't get to experience the true depth of the comfort that is on offer to us. because we try to find relief in other places. And so we're never truly equipped to pass that same comfort on to others. So today, and in this week and in our lives, please help us to understand and experience the comfort firsthand that is available to us in Christ, that it might overflow onto others, that we might do whatever it takes to make it known, even if it meant that we're called weak. In Jesus' name, amen.